the people in the Sanhedrin council and the Pharisees that he used to persecute Christianity in the name of the law. God's law. They hunted him and tried to kill him everywhere he went. He wasn't a good fit for the sweet grace of God to go to Gentiles of all things too. When he was the most intent, dogmatic Judaizer, only Jews, period, there ever was to begin with. Exodus chapter 3, verse 11. First of all, his first excuse, Moses' first excuse, who am I? Now, maybe these things run through your mind when God leads you to do something, lay something on your heart. Maybe it's little things. But on the bigger things, these things really can tend to come up. We see five things that hit Moses' heart. First of all, who am I? God, you want me to do what? Who am I? Exodus 3:11. And Moses said unto God, who am I? Wonder where I got that pointer right there. Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh? Who am I, Lord? I mean, what do you think I am? The ambassador to the world? Yeah, 2 Corinthians 5:21. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ in his stead, as though God did beseech you by us. Yeah, you're an ambassador for Jesus. That's no small thing, but God's bigger than any challenges you may face. Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? God probably thinking, what's wrong with you, kid? You were ready to go and burn up the world 40 years ago for that very thing. We like to put God on our timetable, don't we? When we're ready, everything's hunky-dory. But if God catches us off step, watch out. Boy, what do you think you're doing? You have transgressed. We don't think that. We certainly wouldn't say it. But if that's what's happening in our heart, that's the truth. Who am I? And God says, and he said, certainly I will be with thee. Look, it doesn't matter who you are. He didn't even answer his question. Because it wasn't important. Now, it's not that you're not important. It's not that I'm not important to God. But the matter of who we are compared to what God wants us to do, that is where it's not important. It's all about God. He's going to be the one doing it anyway. Certainly, I will be with thee. That's all. He basically answers him. He never answers his question, who you are. Oh, well, you're this great. Hey, he could have said, Moses, don't you remember? You're a mighty prince of Egypt, great in words and actions. He didn't even hearken back to that because that didn't matter. And there's a similarity between Moses and Paul. Except, again, they're sort of opposites. Moses was remembering all that and what he had lost. Paul, once he got saved, said, look, I forget all those things behind me. I count them but dung. We can let our past haunt us either way, whether it's strong points or weak points. But God says, I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. He said, look, this is a sign that this is the real deal. I'm really talking to you. Once you get them out of Egypt, I'll meet with you on this mountain. Moses probably thinking, how about a sign now, God? Instead of after all this, when I stick my neck out already. That's the way faith works, isn't it? That's the way it works. Signs don't come before obedience. They never do. Not for true Christian faith. And there were signs to the nation of Israel because they were prophesied when Jesus came the first time, and there will be when he returns the second time. But as far as you and me in the church age, signs will not precede faith in what God's already said. Well, God, I know your word says for me to do such, but show me a sign that you really want me. You can be waiting forever. Because God doesn't have to repeat himself. Now, sometimes he repeats himself in Scripture, and it's worth noting when he does. But who am I? It doesn't matter. It really doesn't. Now, I don't want to lose my place here. If you'd like to turn with me, you can. If you want to just listen, that's up to you. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Who am I? 2 Corinthians chapter 3. What did Paul say about this? 2 Corinthians 3, verse 5. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. Remember, God said, certainly I will be with thee. And he tells Moses that over and over. Look, I know different things are running through Moses' mind. I'm speaking in generics about the five things that popped into his mind as excuses, but we know one of the specifics was his tongue. He was of slow speech and of a slow tongue. God told him, I'll be with your mouth. Anytime we have something that we think, Lord, this is going to be in the way, don't ask God to remove that problem necessarily. I mean, it's okay, I guess, too, but not in the sense of, Lord, you got to move this or I'm not doing anything for you. Don't do that. You don't need the problem removed to serve God. And it might be nice to get problems removed. Amen. I agree with that. If God wishes to and wants to and gives us that blessing. But God doesn't need a problem removed for us to be able to do what He wants us to do. He can work in spite of it. And again, He wants us to step out in faith with Him. Who hath also, He says in verse 6, made us able ministers of the New Testament. Our sufficiency isn't of us, it's of God. And it's by that means that we're able or capable or actually able to pull off something for the Lord. Able ministers of the New Testament. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. And then Galatians 2:20, you probably know this verse well, or many people do. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. I am crucified with Christ. This is the Christian life we're supposed to be day to day. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I. That's why, who am I? It doesn't matter. But Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. You see, it's not about me and what I have or don't have to offer or not offer. What I am trying to get away from or run to, what I'm trying to forget or remember, it's not about any of that. It's not God who can forget, remember, go places, do anything He needs to do better than any of us. And can help us. And all we need is Him with us. Who am I? That was His first excuse. Back in Exodus chapter 3 again. Second excuse Moses came upon. Who is God? Why? Well, like, who is God? I mean, okay, God, you didn't answer my question, but you said you're going to be with me. Well, if that's the case, what do you have to offer? And what am I going to, more importantly, even if I know that, ministry is other people in a calling. It's going to involve other people. No man liveth to himself and no man dieth to himself. How are they going to see my hand in your hand in my life? I mean, I know what you're saying, but how are they going to see it? Who are you? How are you going to manifest yourself through me to them? I mean, how am I going to identify you to them? Look at Exodus chapter 3, verse 13. And Moses said unto God, behold, okay, we'll go with that. When I come unto the children of Israel, this is the next thing we're going to hit, he says. And shall say unto them, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you. And they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? What kind of handle or tag can I put on you, God? God of comfort, God of grace, God of salvation, God of judgment, God, what am I going to say? Who am I going to say? You are. And God really doesn't answer his question again. When I gave excuses to my parents as a kid, you know the best answers my parents gave me? When there were terrible excuses I was given, is when they just ignored them and said, look, you just need to do such and such. Because if they answered my excuses as a kid, and I'm talking about lazy excuses, lack of character excuses, well, Mom, Dad, I it would end up being an arguing match. And God doesn't argue. His will doesn't change. The gifts and callings of God are without repentance. We can't talk God out of stuff. Now, He doesn't make us do things. So there's only one route to happiness, and that's His will. It just depends on if we want to be happy or not. Who is God? God doesn't really answer. What I got to say your name is? God really, He gives them a name, but in the essence of it, He didn't say Jehovah or Jehovah Jireh or Jesus or this or God Almighty or Almighty God. All the different names that God has in Scripture. He didn't give many of those. He gave him a non-answer in a sense, although it was an answer. And it's one of God's most beautiful names, really. But the form of it is a non-answer. He basically says, God said to Moses, I am that I am. Now, I'm not saying that flippantly, okay, folks? But that's almost the idea you get from God is that, look, I just am I who I am. I don't have to have a name to give them. Period. I am the great I am, God says. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. No, I don't even think back then that was a normal name. Normally you don't say that as a name. And you see Jesus using the phrase I am in Scripture too, in the New Testament, in the Gospels, referring to himself. So who is God? Who is your God? Is he big enough? Is he going to really do it through you to help other people and use you to be a blessing? And in the course of all that, bless you too? Again, you don't have to turn here. Let me read this. Matthew chapter 9, verse 27 says this. And when Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed him, crying and saying, Thou son of David, have mercy on us. And when he was come into the house, the blind men came to him. This is a group of guys that were blind. And Jesus saith unto them, Believe ye that I am able to do this? Who is your God? Is he able? If you are not important in the sum total of it as far as your abilities or inabilities, and it's all about God, is he able? Who is God? Is he able? Okay. Believe ye that I'm able to do this? He said unto him, Yea, Lord. Then touched he their eyes, saying, According to your faith, be it unto you. Now that could have been an ugly sight if they really didn't believe, wouldn't it have? They'd have walked away blind. Or if they hadn't had much faith, maybe they'd have walked away partially blind. I don't know. But they wouldn't have walked away. Apparently they believed him. Because their eyes were opened by Jesus' own words. According to your faith, be it unto you. Who is your God? Who am I? Doesn't matter. Who is God then? It does matter, but do we believe him? Well, Moses still hadn't had enough. Back in Exodus 3, third excuse. But look at, Exodus chapter 4. Chapter 4. They have, God and him had a little dialogue there. But let's move on to chapter 4 for his third excuse. Chapter 4, verse 1. And Moses said, I know. Behold, they will not believe me. There we go. Nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, The Lord hath not appeared unto thee. Go back to your cattle. Go back to your wilderness. You abandoned us for 40 years anyway. Why are you coming back now? Besides, you don't like you're in any shape to lead an army. I mean, how old is he at this? I mean, you know, when he was a youngster, he could have commanded an army expertly and fought in it himself. At this point, he couldn't have. So it seems logical to Moses, Lord, whoa. And the third excuse is, who will believe? Who will believe? Okay, God, I know it's not about me. I know you're big enough, but they're not going to believe anyway. What's the use? It's never stopped God yet. It's never stopped God yet. Look at Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 8. Isaiah 6 verse 8. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. And here we have a volunteer for God, kind of in contrast to Moses. And he said, Go. Okay, you want to go with me? Great. Go. And tell this people, Hear ye indeed. Now listen to this, but understand not. And see ye indeed. Listen, but perceive not. And down further he says, Make this the heart of this people fat and make their ears heavy and shut their eyes lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and convert and be healed and so forth. And then he says in verse 13, There will be a remnant. Basically, any time you live for God, there are going to be more unbelievers than there will be believers. Not only in Jesus, but in what you stand for. But the devil likes to take that truth and the irony of it and discourage us from following God's will. Well, who's going to listen to you anyway? Look, if only one does, there will be more than one over your lifetime, no doubt. But if only one does, the value of one soul is priceless. You can't put a price tag on that. If it's only one person, it's worth it. Don't let the devil flip-flop things on us. It's worth it. Who will believe? Look, God says, look, even if it doesn't matter. It really doesn't matter. Romans chapter 10 and verse 14. How then shall they call in him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Who will believe? Well, they're not going to believe. They're never going to believe if no one ever tells them. That's where, as I was talking about in Sunday school, we got to yield our mouths. And, as this points out, our feet. Now, who in here has gorgeous feet? Does anyone here have gorgeous feet? I mean, just absolutely picture-worthy feet. You'd love to be just posted up on every billboard in the country. Anyone here have feet that beautiful? I didn't think so. Neither do I. I mean, feet are not a pretty thing, necessarily. Okay? Closest thing I've seen to it, my wife's feet are pretty. But, I mean, you know, feet is not what... It's just not. But how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel. And that's not just pastors, folks. When you witness to friends, when you testify to others about Jesus, when you let your light shine and you tell someone how to get saved and so forth, when you live a life that's consistent with that testimony and that witness, God says your feet are beautiful. But it comes with action with our mouth. And the feet are beautiful because they're going to people. Who will believe? Well, look, if we don't go, surely no one's going to. That's theoretical. God will still send someone. You say, well, God will send someone else. We're getting there, okay? That's the last excuse Moses had. 4, how can I? Look at Exodus chapter 4, verse 10. Exodus chapter 4, verse 10. And Moses said unto the Lord, I think this is my favorite excuse. It's kind of the most humorous, funny one. Because Moses goes about to say, Lord, I'm not eloquent, da-da-da-da. And yet later on, you can't get him to shut up. Aaron was supposed to be his mouthpiece. You never hear Aaron talking. Poor Aaron. He was misled. He signed up and didn't get to serve. But anyway, Moses said unto the Lord, oh my Lord, I am not eloquent. He was a preacher, right? Can't get him to be quiet. Oh Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore, nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant. Lord, I've already given you 3 excuses, and I haven't, let me say it this way, I haven't felt any... I mean, he says he was a slow speech and a slow tongue. I don't know how to translate that into what actually was happening with his speech, but, you know, say he was just talking slow. I don't know. I'm no expert in linguistics and how things like this. But just say he was talking slow, just for the sake of a point. Oh, Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore, and nothing's changed. You haven't touched me since you've been talking to me. If you wanted me, you know, wouldn't I already be talking normal? Right here? Wouldn't you heal me on the spot to get me ready for what you have? That's what he's saying. Say, God, I mean, if you want me to do this, why haven't you changed something? Because this is in the way. Not before, nor since you've been talking to me. But I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. That gives me the idea, slow thought process with speech, speaking, and something with the tongue being slow too. But again, I'm not an expert in that field, medically or any other, so I don't want to go too far because I don't want to mock. I know there are real conditions, but he had a real medical condition. Why? I don't know why Moses had this condition. We're not told. But he did. It was a true problem. But God says, again, it's almost a non-answer. The Lord said unto him, who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb or deaf or the seeing or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with thee, and teach thee what thou shalt say. How can I? 4th excuse. How can I, Lord? Okay, who am I? Well, that's not important. Are you big enough? Who's God? Okay, you're big enough, but who's going to believe? Well, okay, even if only one does. But Lord, how can I? I've got an impediment in my speech. Jeremiah 17:5 says, anyway, cursed be the man that maketh flesh his arm and whose heart departeth from the Lord. We're not to put trust in the flesh, not our own or anyone else's. Don't put your trust in your abilities, and don't let your inabilities get in the way either. Moses is letting an inability get in the way of serving God. Or trying to, anyway. What's the key? In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. It's not about us. And his 5th excuse, and the final one, I'm wrapping it up here, verse 13, same, just the next verse. And he says, this is his last ditch attempt. And this is basically, you can see desperation, and he's trying just to, he's no longer giving valid excuses. He's basically saying, Lord, just send someone else. And he said, oh my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send. Fifth excuse? Who else instead? Okay, you answered my four questions, but really honest, I can't argue with what you said, but I just still, thanks anyway. Can you send someone else? Not real spiritual, was he? Not at this point. Who else? Who else instead? And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. God just had it by this point. And he said, is not Aaron thy Levite thy brother? I know that he can speak well. And in verse 17, that's what I talked about. He set up Aaron to be a spokesman. Poor guy never got to talk hardly. Moses did all the talking after all. Just goes to show you that you think you can't do it. Oh, Lord, just yield to God. You'd be surprised. You won't be able to stop it if you yield to God. We're to consecrate ourselves today. The irony of God's calling is don't measure yourself against your calling. It's not going to be a good fit. It's not going to match. It's not necessarily going to make sense. It's not necessarily going to seem natural in the world's view. But don't let that stop you, because God already thought it through. The Bible says in 2 Chronicles 16:9, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. His eyes are running throughout the whole earth looking for those he can use. And if he's taking the time to do that, and he's taking the time to look at you and say, you know what? Tap you on the shoulder. He's thought it through. He has been busy. God does his homework before he calls. God does his research before he calls. He doesn't make mistakes. It never dawns. Nothing ever dawns on God. And this is the final verse I want to read. Zechariah chapter 4 and verse 10. Who hath despised the day of small things? And then later on it says, the eyes of the Lord which run to and fro through the whole earth. Lord, I'm not very big. Lord, I don't think seem fitting to what you want me to do. Doesn't matter. God's callings are usually ironic. Who am I? Who is God? Who will believe? How can I? Who else instead? Hey, might as well just cut to the chase and tell God yes. That's the key to happiness. Moses' better judgment got in his way, and he ended up saying yes to God anyway, and look how he got blessed. God's callings are ironic, but that's because God's a miracle-working God, and he does it so that we can't say, well, yeah, it's because I'm so great in this thing God called me to do. I was just born to do it. Like I said, any preacher that's called to God, mark it down. He's either weak, foolish. What was the three categories? I can't remember now. God's chosen the foolish and the weak things of this world to confound things that are wise, and so forth. It's not very often. Not many. Now, there are some exceptions, but not many wiser noblemen are called into full-time ministry. Because God just likes showing off how his grace contrast our inability. And he gets all the glory. And he can show off. We shouldn't, but he can. That all men should glory in his presence. As it is written, he that glory, let him glory in the world. Let's stand to our feet, heads down and eyes closed.